You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. We're back.
Hey, hey.
Who's that stranger in the corner? I know.
Survivor. Patient zero.
Patient zero. Well, thanks for tuning in. This is episode 65 of the North Peace Roundtable podcast. My name's Andrew, and here with me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
The guy works here now.
And here with me, once in a while, it's Cameron. Hey!
Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
The last episode we recorded was the Dungeons & Dragons
was
episode.
Was it actually?
Yeah. Was that like a month ago?
It may have been, yeah. We're creeping up on 2 years next month. We started in
And here's
March
what's funny. One of our listeners, so we talked about Dungeons & Dragons, and I walked
Harry
in.
Harry Potter and stuff.
Yeah, so I walked in on Sunday morning, and he whispered, "What's up, Dungeon Master?" I was like, oh, snap, we got a listener. Oh, man. So anyways, thanks for tuning in. If you're new to the podcast, we record this every once in a while.
We try to do it as much as we can, but we're all busy, married men with kids.
We've had about 100 weeks, and we're at 64.
Is it? Yeah, 65 today. Okay, so we've missed 35.
See, when you put it into perspective like that, it makes us feel inadequate, Cameron.
We've been recording for like four lockdowns, so that's how I measure time now.
We flattened our listeners about 13 times since the inception of this podcast.
Two podcasts to flatten the curve. But every week or so, we try and take a topic or a question that people have and just talk about it. And then occasionally we'll have a segment where we react to a clip, which I have one today, which is just, oh man, it's a dandy. And so today we want to ask the question and just talk about, this is how I would pose it. Why are there so many different translations of the Bible?
Not just speaking about languages.
Yeah, I said of the Bible.
Well, there's different translations in languages.
Oh, I guess so. Yeah, okay. In English. He's just throwing a... Are you on probation still?
No.
Too bad.
Too bad.
But why are there so many translations? And is that a problem? Does that mean that the Bible's not reliable? Like, which translations are good? Are there any that are like, no, stay away from those? How do you know which translation is reliable? I guess that's like four questions in one, all to do with, you know, you go to a bookstore and you go to the Bible section and there's King James, New King James, ESV, NLT, NASB, the New International Reader's Version. There's Amplified Bible.
There's a new NASB, a new NIV. ESV.
So like, what's going on with all of those? Why do we have so many translations? I guess let's start there. Why do we have so many different translations?
One reason that really surprised me. But like, as soon as I heard it, I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense.
You don't understand Greek or what?
Well, that, but money. Legitimately speaking, money is one of the reasons. Just on like a really, really like close look at it, in the sense of not taking into account every little technical detail. Mm-hmm. Every single publishing company has to own their own translation if they want to make any amount of money off of it. So if you look, your ESV is published by a different publisher than your NIV. Your NIV is a different publisher than the NASB. And it'll be consistent like that, because otherwise they'd have to be purchasing rights to the other translation to print it off. So they get their own so that they can make money off of it. That's one reason.
Yeah, it's funny that you say that. I think it's Zondervan that publishes...
NIV, I think.
Anyways,
I think it's NIV.
And someone told me, do you realize that Zondervan also publishes the Satanic Bible? And I'm like... Yeah, Zondervan publishes a lot of stuff. I don't think that means that the Bible is like corrupted.
Corrupt. Yeah.
They literally just put the ink on the paper, okay?
Yeah. I was being facetious, but I was going to say, yeah, the first reason there's so many translations is because no one understands
Greek.
Well, yeah. That is part of it too, though.
So yeah,
I bet the original scrolls have not changed. Like, anyone that could read them can still read them.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting. I don't
read Greek, but I think my dad gave me this. It's like literally, it's the Greek New Testament. And it's just literally just the Greek in a book form.
Yeah.
So if you want to read the actual Bible, here it is, right? So that's a good point to start with, like for those who don't know, because, you know, we jokingly before we started, old King James, he wrote the Bible back in 1500, and that's why the King James Bible is the only legit one. It's like, well, wrong. The Bible existed as scrolls and manuscripts.
Yep.
I don't think, I gotta, do you remember, it was in another podcast where they talked about when the Bible finally was kind of like bound in a book.
Essentially, it's whenever the Codex came around, which the Codex is just the technical term for the technology that we know as of the book.
Yeah. So
I think that was around.
Yeah. So it didn't exist as like, hey, make sure when you come on Sunday, bring your Bible. Like it wasn't in a book bound copy. It was literally, you know, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to a church, and then they would view that as scripture and read it on a Sunday. And then a lot of it was oral tradition. People didn't carry around like, I got all 66 scrolls in my backpack and I got my Bible with me. That just didn't exist because books didn't exist.
Yeah.
So then as time went on, and you get, you know, the Codex, the full bound copy where they kind of said, this is the Bible now, right? Yeah. These 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books.
And they probably had quite a bit of the Apocrypha at the beginning.
Sure, too. Yeah. But then we get to, you know, the King James Version, which is what... I think that there's an English translation before that, but then it's translated to English.
Was
right?
the King James... I don't remember on the timeline. Was the King James before or after the Reformation?
Before.
Okay.
Yeah. Our King James Bible, right, which many people are like, that's the only true Bible.
Yeah.
That's
probably a familiar thing if you're listening to the podcast.
Yeah, that's in 1500. I don't know. I should have looked up the date for sure. Maybe one of you can do that.
That's like
1500 years after the apostles are writing.
Yeah.
1611.
Okay, 1611. So, yeah, so you got roughly 1500 and a bit years. Mm-hmm. After all, so think about that, like 1600 years of scrolls, and obviously I'm being facetious, but like, it's not like there was no writings and then King James sat down and said, you know what, I think I'm going to write a Bible, and that's a pretty good English translation. So that's something to remember, right, when we talk about translations, is that this happened over a long period of time.
They really did.
When I was in school, I had a professor that just said, word for word, thought for thought, thought into messy idea, is how he kind of like compartmentalized original translations, where King James and King James would be like word for word. Like King James probably didn't touch it until it was done, but had a team of people like literally word for word Greek or Hebrew, doing his best to translate.
He's the classic guy in a group project who comes and puts his name on the end.
Yeah, he's the guy that's paying all the rest to do the work. And then we get into our like NIVs where it's like, you know, even ESV to an extent, thought for thought, like original thought developed into a speaking or understanding language of more modern time.
Yeah.
But still very close, not the word for word, but the exact thought for thought.
Yeah.
And then we get into messy translations where we're like, hey, here, let's take that thought and really make it relative. And, and it's really paraphrased, which is not an actual scriptural Bible. It's just one person's.
It's like a commentary almost. Like a very, very loose commentary on it.
Not even a commentary, like, because it doesn't unpack the doctrine of the thought. It just relays the thought in a very modern, wishy-washy way through only one person, like the message, or a couple people, or like if the three of us were to rewrite the Bible in the way that we view life.
Oh man!
And then someone else uses that and teaches it as doctrine.
That's scary.
A big problem.
Yeah.
But that's what the message and passion is.
Sure. Yeah. So okay. So let's.
Are we including those two?
Yeah, we'll
novels
talk.
novels.
Can we include them in a discussion about biblical translations?
Yeah, we'll.
I think we should.
We'll come back to that, because that's good. Because I know lots of people that. I mean, I have I brought my Message Bible out specifically. I think my parents bought that for me when I graduated. I'm like, thanks, Mom and Dad. Heresy.
We'll speak to them.
Yeah. So we will. We need to talk about the Message and the Passion. But I think it's good to... So the King James Bible is the only English translation for years. Years and years and years and years and years. Like hundreds of years.
Yeah.
So then in the 1900s, they discover the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is this amazing discovery. I think it's 1942,
I think.
But anyways, it's like a shepherd boy, right, who throws a rock into a cave and then hears pottery smash. So he goes in and there's literally like hundreds of scrolls.
And jars and stuff.
And like stuff that we hadn't had before. Like, oh my goodness, an entire intact scroll of Isaiah.
Yeah.
We've never had that before. We've had like... bits and pieces of scrolls. So then you have the Dead Sea Scrolls and people start doing research and a lot of like textual manuscript, like really smart people that, you know, will...
Oh, it's 1946.
And then that's why a lot of these newer translations came out, because they said, we have new insight to the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, like Daniel. We have all these new...
What do you mean by new insight, though? Because I feel like that's something that we should maybe clarify.
Sure.
Instead of it... Yeah.
So, yeah, before it would be, okay, we've got... And again, this is not accurate. This is just me paraphrasing. We got 25 pieces of the book of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we can do a pretty good piecing together.
Yeah.
Right? And so, but, you know, there's like a burnt section... So we can kind of like piece it together. Oh, this part got smudged or whatever it is, right?
Yeah.
And that's the scholarly people who dedicate their entire lives to this.
Mm-hmm.
So then you have new manuscripts where you go, we have an entire intact scroll of Isaiah, not pieces. We have the entire thing.
Yeah.
So then that gives new insights going, oh, that burned section that we were trying to piece together, that's not, it's fully intact here. Like,
yeah.
We don't have to do some guesswork.
Yeah.
So then that's why the King James, there's differences in newer translations. And for a lot of people, that's like super scandalous, because they go, oh, I thought the King James was like the... And I've heard
it's
this.
It's the 13th. The King James is the 13th published English Bible.
Oh, wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah. So it starts in the 10th century.
West in English?
Yes. Yeah. Earliest surviving English translation translated from Latin. Contains only the gospel, so it might be the first full work.
Mm-hmm.
But the 13th, starting in the 10th century, 11th.
Hmm. So 14th. Get off your high horse, King James.
Yeah, 1526, 1530, 1531.
Tyndale. Was William Tyndale, the Tyndale Bible? Yeah. That was one of them.
Tyndale New Testament was 1526.
Yeah.
Then Tyndale Pentateuch, Tyndale Jonah, Cloverdale Bible, Matthew Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and then King James Version. In 1611.
So next time someone's like, King James, be like, what about all these other ones before it? Anyways, so that's why, and we talked before, even as we're going through John, there's some textual things, like in John 5. Well, yeah, John 8, 2, but John 5, which we've already preached through, and basically there's a verse missing, and it's in the footnotes that goes, the earliest manuscripts don't have this verse. So what they mean by that is, okay, we had our English translations with manuscripts that we had, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls that outdate all the manuscripts we had, and they don't include that verse. So then it's actually good scholarship to go, we probably should include that then.
Yeah.
We'll throw it in the footnotes, because it's in some of them.
Yeah.
But as they piece together dates and history, they go, yeah, that little verse about the angels stirring up the water, that didn't come till like 400 AD. So we probably, it's bad scholarly work to just throw it in there. So let's just take it out. But for some Christians who are like, no, the Bible floated down from heaven to King James, that's scandalous. Like, you're deleting the Bible. And I had an anonymous note that essentially said that. How many more verses are you going to delete from the Bible? It's like, well, I didn't delete it, by the way. So I'm just the messenger.
Yeah.
But it's scandalous then. And that's why lots of people go, NIV, corrupt. ESV, corrupt. Only the King James is the real, true, inerrant word of God.
So why, if we have the King James in English, would we need other translations? If it's a pretty good English translation, why would we even want other ones other than money?
Yeah, I I think because as it's like any field, right? As you do more study and you make more discoveries, it just sheds new light on, oh man, like I think it's actually good scholarly work. Mm-hmm. So yeah, you could. And if you're listening and you read the King James, great. It's a great, sure, it's good. It's a good translation.
Yeah.
But as they've discovered more and more from archaeology, from manuscripts, from all these things, these newer translations are going, okay, the way that that word was translated is not actually as accurate as it could be.
Yeah.
It's good, but it could be better, right?
Yeah.
And so I know even talking about the Bible being better, people are going to go, what? I thought it was perfect. Yeah.
Right? Who has the New King James?
Yeah, exactly.
From 1982. And it's really just based on the same Greek and Hebrew texts, but rendered in 20th century English.
Yeah.
When you were saying that, I was thinking like of a math equation or like some work that someone like, you know, or for example, Alexander Graham Bell, okay, you invented this communication. Why ever touch it again?
Yeah.
It's already good.
Yeah.
Well, that's a silly comparison, but I could imagine, like you say, scholarly work. So what resources available in 1611?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And really, word for word is not necessarily, I don't know, I don't think they were unpacking it. Like, I like the thought for thought better. Like, what was happening?
That's
brought to you by the Northeast City. Andrew just had to step to the bathroom.
Yeah, if you heard that, that's just coffee being poured. It's been a long podcast. Anyway, sorry.
I think another reason that we have so many, it's not one of the main reasons, but it's one that can be brought up, I think, is different reading levels.
Yeah, totally.
Because believe it or not, if you're used to speaking English like we speak it today and you've never picked up a Bible and you pick up a King James, it'll be very, very clunky. It's like reading Shakespeare. If you really work at it, you'll get it, but like it's quite clunky. Whereas the translation like the NIV that kind of sits dead middle of like thought for thought and word for word, it uses language that we're more used to yeah. convey the same things.
So here's Isaiah 66 in King James. He that killeth, you have to read it like that. An ox is as if he slew a man. And some people are like, what does the word slew mean? I don't know what that means. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation. It's like, what on earth is an oblation? As if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth
your accent's dropping off.
In their abominations. So, yeah, you kind of go, okay, that's kind of hard. There's some words in there that are like, what? Then you just read a newer...
They really like their THs.
...type of translation. He who slaughters an ox is like him who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like him who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a cereal offering like him who offers swine blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like him who blesses an idol. You go, okay, that's a little bit easier to understand.
Yeah.
Right? There's certain words that we just don't use anymore in our modern languages. Yeah. So I think it goes back to one of the points, too, that like I think many Christians believe how we got our Bibles was this kind of like neat, tidy, very simple. You know, we joke about the Bible floating down from heaven, but I think that's an exaggeration, but I think many Christians believe like, yeah, we just kind of got it all in one mm-hmm. package, right?
Yeah.
In there was some year and they just kind of did it all and it's messy. If you read the like history of how we got manuscripts and it's a messy.
And none of the authors were a part of the group that decided which ones would contain the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't think people understand that either, because I joke about any kind of, like, so I don't joke about this, but my thought just changed. So the elders of our church, when we sit down together with you, Andrew, and we like talk through a issue, it's nothing to this gravity, but we kind of rely on each person going back, being prayerful, mm-hmm. being mindful of the thought. And essentially there was an order where these scriptures were put together to form what would become our Bible. And so I don't think Paul knew that this would one day his letters. And I was in a course once where it talked about the evolution, even of his theology and the way he shared and how Luke even was like, yeah, I'm pretty cool with that. I'm not sure about that. Like, even you see this exchange in scripture. Mm-hmm. I don't think he might have changed his style had he known in 2,000 years and this widespread religion would be looking at his writings and analyzing everything from the beginning of his own Christian journey.
Sure.
To the point where he stopped writing. So
yeah, I think when we talk about the Bible coming down from heaven, I think in layman's terms, what we're trying to say is that people view the Bible as either fully divine or completely man-made.
Yeah, totally.
Right. Yep. Without recognizing that there was a gap that was bridged there. Right. When Jesus, it's like looking at a Venn diagram. You have people will think of just the spiritual realm as a completely separate area,
yeah,
and just the physical as a completely separate area.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, those two collide, right? They're mixed together. If you look at the narrative of the Bible, the vast majority of the narrative points to that God is working with his people to bring forth his will and to bring forth his desired outcome, so to speak, right? So when we look at something that is Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed, as scripture is,
mm-hmm,
but written by humans, I think it's a perfect example of that, where God has in his divine sovereignty and wisdom and all-knowing power has decided to partner with imperfect humans to mm-hmm bring forth his word. So when we look at these things where there's like a difference in, oh shoot, the older manuscripts don't have that. Okay, yeah, we as scholars would agree that that shouldn't be in there.
Mm-hmm.
I would argue that that's still God working with humanity to totally bring forth his narrative. I don't think that that's... especially when you have a team of scholars who have dedicated their life to bringing forward the word of God as accurately as possible,
mm-hmm,
I don't know that it's fair to say, well, that's blasphemy to change it then, right?
Yeah.
Because God operates by partnering with humanity to do his work, right?
Totally.
Don't believe me? Look at Moses. Did God build the ark or did Moses? Moses did.
Moses built the ark.
Or not Moses, Noah. I always mess those two up. My goodness.
You need to go to school, man.
You heard it here first, folks.
You heard it here.
You need to go to school.
I have messed those two up consistently ever since I was a little kid.
Oh,
Noah,
man,
built the ark.
Yeah.
Right? Did God give him the design?
Who built
yes
the ark?
Brother Moses built the ark.
It's like when I said JFK instead of, or not JFK, Martin Luther King.
Yes, right.
Instead of Martin Luther.
Man, when Martin Luther King Jr. walked up to those doors and nailed his 95 theses, wow, to end slavery, right? Am I mixing up my stories a little bit?
You know what's interesting?
We're going to go on a rabbit trail. Oh, we should focus up.
Oh, man.
I saw a timeline. Anne Frank and Martin Luther King Jr. were younger than Betty White.
Yes, I saw that too. Yeah. That kind of blows my mind.
Like, that puts history in a really...
You're like, wait a second.
Yeah.
Anyways.
King James is an interesting guy, so I was reading a little bit about him.
Is he the guy that wanted to divorce his wife, so he like...
wrote a Bible translation to kind of say that he could?
Oh.
That might be a different king.
Read about King James, though, especially. I struggle with anyone that, you know, idolizes or immortalizes an author. So... I don't know. You can read a lot about slavery, colonization, even Scottish wars with England. Like, there's a lot of interesting things from that time.
Yeah.
And then he hired a few people to rewrite the Bible. Okay.
So, moving on from that. Yikes.
Nowadays, we kind of have two camps of translations. Cameron, you mentioned them earlier. A word for word and a thought for thought. The technical terms for those for word would be the formal equivalent. The thought for thought is dynamic equivalent. Where do you guys land on that? Wow. Do you think that
have
it's...
Have you been to Bible school?
No.
Those are some pretty big words. Yes. So
Google school.
Google school. Yeah. Yep. I can Google anything. Man.
I can Google anything.
I always laughed. There's a meme. Man, we're all over the place. But I remember it's like your math teacher. You got to learn this. You won't have a calculator in your pocket everywhere you go. You
hold up your iPhone. Phone.
I can literally Google anything. Yeah, so translations like the NIV and the New Living Translation would be kind of a thought for thought. So
NIV actually sits pretty close in the middle of thought for thought and word for word.
Okay. So there you go. Prove me wrong. So scholars would look at... you know, the texts and say, what's the main like thought, obviously,
yep,
that the writers were trying to say. And then, you know, like an ESV or a New American Standard
or
a New King James or King James, those would just be, we're just going to literally translate it word for word. That's why I like that you said, if you read it and it feels like clunky, it's probably a word for word translation. Mm. And there's lots of, I've had people say like, yeah, when you preach from the ESV is like kind of clunky. It doesn't read smoothly. I'm like, yep, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
Because the writers of the ESV or the translators said, like, we don't care how smoothly it sounds. Yeah. Let's just go
word. And that'll happen no matter what language you're translating from. There's never a perfect direct translation from pretty much any language.
Sure, yeah.
That's just normal and natural. So they do their best in some ways. I guess you could say it's not exactly word for word because we don't have an exact word for every single Hebrew or Greek word. That's just the way the English language is compared to those languages. But they do their best to make sure that the words that they use are as close to representing the words in those original manuscripts.
So I wanted to show you like an example. So we have the NIV. Oh. Now, is that the NIV 1984 or the NIV 2001? It's like, oh my gosh.
It's the NIV.
So let's just do the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16, NIV. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So you're like, okay. The King James would be, for God so loved the world, okay, like pretty much the same,
yeah,
that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you see like, okay, so NIV just said, well, no one knows what begotten means, so one and only, and we don't need to say believeth, because no one speaks like that anymore.
Yeah.
Right? And then you get to the Message. I got to get into character here. Hey, man. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed, by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. So you kind of go, that's pretty different. Same kind of thought.
Yeah.
But it's very different, right? So then you can kind of see how different translations read, right? The King James is a little bit like some words in there. It's clunky. The NIV is like, oh, okay, I get it. And then the Message is like, hey, man, let's go surfing.
Couldn't help yourself, could you?
there was one comedian that I listened to. He's like, if you want to speak like a Californian, just enunciate every syllable of every word. I'm from California.
I fell skateboarding.
So what is some of your favorite translations to read? Do you have a favorite one that you go to? Do you like mix it up? Do you read from different translations depending on your mood that day?
Depending on your mood.
I used to be an NASB kind of guy.
I can see that.
Converted to ESV.
I converted to the ESV.
If I'm doing any kind of studying, I really, really appreciate having a word for word. Generally speaking, I am in the ESV.
Yeah.
But I am starting to actually read the NASB more. And then I will like literally right beside it have an NLT, which is like the two opposite ends of that spectrum of word for word and thought for thought.
Mm-hmm.
The reason being is that like I was saying to you, if you're reading a word for word, it's probably clunky. So there are times that even in the ESV, even though it's pretty modern English that's used in there, there are times that just the way the sentence is structured, it's not something that I'm super used to hearing or listening to. So then it will trip me up in the sense of being like, okay, I get it, but what? And then reading something like the NLT, which is just about as far thought for thought as you can get.
Yeah.
It leaves room then to use language that I'm even more used to.
Yeah.
I think there's obviously strengths to both.
Totally.
And there's weaknesses to both.
Yeah.
Which is why I think it's good to read, like, to not just be stuck in one. If you're stuck in one, I would still argue that if all you've ever read is the NLT, obviously, you can still be a Christian. If all you've ever read is ESV, you're obviously still able to be a Christian.
If all you ever read is The Passion,
you're probably
a pretty decent person.
So
you're probably cool to hang out with.
So we need to talk about the message and the passion in a second. But yes, I agree with you. I know people that have said, like, you know, my reading plan for this year, I'm going to use the NIV. And then the next year, they're like, you know what? I'm going to see what the NLT says. Yeah. I think that's really healthy.
Yeah.
Because they're all really good translations.
And those specific, like the mainstream translations, like the NLT, NIV, ESV, they all have a huge group of scholars that have been working on them for years.
Yeah.
Right? They're not just one person putting them out. So there is a level of accountability within those circles then, right? So one of the weaknesses of word or for thought is that, generally speaking, it's easier to place your own biases towards what the scripture means because you're translating it as an idea instead of as a word. But when you have a group of people around, if someone's like, oh, I believe it says this, and it's something completely contradictory to what everyone else in that group would believe, well, it can get thrown by the wayside and you don't have to worry as much. Yeah. It is still easier to do in a thought for thought, but with a large group of scholars, you can confidently read it and know that you're still getting a good translation.
Yeah. Yeah. So what do we do with
the message? And
I was going to say, I wouldn't even call them translations. But what do you do with paraphrases or, right? So, like,
don't buy them and don't read them. There's no value.
There we go. You heard it here.
Like, you just don't waste your money on it.
Yeah.
But I bought one for $10 at a church bookstore because I was interested in what they were talking about.
Yeah.
I honestly don't think I've cracked it in 15 years.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. So, I have a Message Bible. It was given to me as a gift.
Do you ever use it?
By my mom and dad. I've used it occasionally because, I'll tell you why, as I'm like doing sermon research and you read a passage, very seldom, but a few times I'm like, I wonder what old Eugene, what he wrote
down. So that's all it is. That's all the passion in the message is if you're doing Bible research and you're like, I wonder what one person thinks.
Yep.
Yeah. And I would argue that the passion isn't that still. I would argue that the message, and I'm not aware if there's any other translations. Actually, I think Tim Mackey might have his own on some pieces of scripture.
And then there's the Hawaiian
pigeon translation, <yeah. laughs>
which is just so entertaining.
Yeah,
and then Jesus was like, "Hey, boy, come over here." It's great. Anyways,
you might think we're making fun, but
it literally is.
If you're curious,
that.
Look up the Hawaiian pigeon translation.
So I think too, the message. I would never encourage anyone to. I'm going to do like my personal Bible reading in the message. Because I would say it's one guy's paraphrase. It's not. I wouldn't even call it a translation. But there's churches that preach from it. There's people that I only use the message, and I go, that's just really dangerous. Because here's this one guy, and again, I have other books by Eugene Peterson. He's a really smart guy, but he sat down, and this is my thought of what super modern day English would be like. And then the passion, I would say, is blasphemy. Sure. I wouldn't even call it a translation. Oh, here's Brian Simmons' really cool paraphrase. He came at it, well, he said, Jesus appeared to me and touched my forehead and gave me a download of
supernatural knowledge of the original Aramaic, which, if you know, the Greek New Testament was not written in Aramaic. The two books that are written in Aramaic, he has not translated yet. So there's some inconsistencies. It's not impossible.
God gave me a download so I can understand German. Now I can go translate the Bible. So that sounds dangerously close to any other kind of cult. Joseph Smith says, I've received special knowledge
from Jesus to translate the one
and
true
Bible. That's where Mormonism comes from. So I would say don't even pick up a copy of the Passion Translation to say, And I hear this from people. Oh, it just makes it come alive for me.
And I can get the desire to have scripture make sense, right? Because like we were explaining, a word-for-word Bible
Without any effort, but
it's tough to read, right? If you want to read it well, it's tough to do. Yeah. So I can understand the pull to picking up the message or the passion. I almost said translation because that's what they put in the title. I can understand that pull, right? Because it's easier to get into. But I would definitely suggest, if that's what you're looking for, pick up an NLT.
Yeah.
Like if the old or the word for word is hard to understand, pick up a thought for thought that isn't done by one person.
There's even the New International Reader's Version,
yeah,
which is written at a grade 5 reading level,
yeah,
which I used to use that when I would lead junior youth programs because, yeah, even the NIV sometimes, the kids were like, I don't understand what it says.
Yeah.
And so scholars got together and say, okay, let's write a Bible specifically for grade five students or those who yep. can't read. And it's really, really simple. So yep. even that, if you're like, I'm not good at reading, I don't understand, go get a reader's version of the yep. NIV. And I think that's a great translation. It's very, I'm avoiding using the word dumbed down because I don't want people to feel, but it is. It's like, let's just kind of take it and just make it super duper simple.
I don't know. Maybe it's more entry level would be a good sure, way of putting
there you
it.
Because
if you've never picked up a Bible, first off, the stories are wild, right? So if you're confronted with those wild stories that you've never heard before or that maybe you've never read for yourself, having a version that is easier to read and easier to understand will probably help you chug through it at first.
Yeah, totally.
That just makes sense, right? If you were picking up any subject in school, they will start you with stuff that makes sense to you first yeah. and then move you to harder stuff.
Yeah. So I guess bottom line, we're saying avoid the Message and avoid the Passion Translation. Get yourself a good thought for thought, word for word translation. And I guess the main part is just like read it.
Yeah.
Okay. So hopefully that's been helpful. And you can always, I don't know, ask follow-up questions or whatever. But I have a clip that I want to show. So this is a time to play a round of
The Podcast Cast React.
It's been a long time since we have played The Podcast Cast React. So basically what it is we will play a clip. This one's 2 minutes long. And usually it's from just like really awful clips because those are more fun to react to. But the purpose is to like, okay, what's our thoughts and how do we feel about what's being said? So we're going to look at our buddy Mike Todd.
Oh, boy.
And this one's going to be interesting because, listener, you won't be able to see what's happening, but you'll still hear what he's saying. But I don't know, you may have heard the controversy when he spit in his own hand and rubbed it on someone's face. Did you hear about that?
Oh, I heard about that, yeah.
Yeah, so he's teaching about the blind man where Jesus, you know, spit and then like put it in the guy's face.
Spit in the mud, right?
And he like literally did this on stage.
The person got COVID and passed it.
Yeah. Oh gosh. So I'm going to like hold the phone up so you guys can see the,
okay.
But I would encourage you listening, if you want to actually visually see it, like we're going to react to the stuff that he says, but it's pretty wild. So here is my boy, Mike Todd, doing something really gross.
Changing something and you don't see it clearly yet, but you hear. And this is where most people
nervous.
Would not face Jesus anymore. What most people would do is turn away.
So he's hawking a loogie into his hand.
What I'm telling you is just as he's physically standing here, knowing what's coming, God's saying, can you physically and spiritually and emotionally be able to stand when getting the vision or receiving it might get nasty?
Might get nasty, folks.
I'm going to say it in a point just like that. Receiving vision from God might get nasty. You mean, God, I just bought, in crazy faith, I just bought my dream car. And now you're going to ask me to sell it back?
What?
And ride in the hoopty again?
I don't know what that is.
Yeah, because the vision I'm about to give you, it might get nasty.
Here it comes. So he's wiping his spit on
So he didn't like slap the... Oh, there it goes.
Oh,
never mind.
Right across the whole face.
Oh, he's got a beard. Do you hear and see the responses of the people?
That's because you're not Jesus,
What I'm
dude.
Telling you is how you just reacted is how the people in your life will react When God is doing what it takes for the miracle, what are you saying? This man was blind, and what he was trying to do with this man is give him his DNA. What?
Yeah. Yeah. So...
might get nasty. The vision of God.
So for those, obviously you couldn't see it. That's a terrible clip to react to because no one can see what. But yeah, he's talking, he's like spitting into his hand, and
he starts by like rubbing his other hand in his spit and like wiping it on the guy's face.
So he literally puts his spit all over this guy's face as like a sermon illustration.
The guy's probably like had a job performance coaching issue that week. It's like, I'll make you right on Sunday. Yeah,
but like his whole point was like, oh yeah, because he's equating this like actual physical vision and being healed is like your vision for your life. It might get nasty. And he gives the example of like, I just bought my dream car in faith, God, and now I have to sell it.
And take the bus or whatever.
Well, which is like, what does that have to do with anything about following Jesus? Who cares if you bought a car and had to sell it? That's like
no. He would equate it to that was God's vision for your life.
Yeah, which if you know Mike Todd, he's a prosperity preacher. But so God's vision for my life, I finally bought my dream car, and now God, you want me to sell it? Oh, because vision might get nasty. But then even at the end, like because
he wants to give you his DNA,
which I'm
like
what?
From his saliva.
I like, guess so. So it's interesting. He came out and like released a apology video,
which is funny.
Which is interesting because he never apologized. It was one of those like apology, no apology. You
sorry,
know,
not
like,
sorry.
Well, yeah, it was basically like, yeah, sorry if you were offended or if I went too far. He never said like, guys, I repent. Like that was awful. So he just kind of said, you know, we're just trying to do whatever we can to reach people and make the scriptures
money
come alive. So sorry if that was gross or something like that. So I'm like, you didn't actually even
like
apologize.
How he doesn't apologize to the guy. He just apologizes to the
if
people
you
that
were grossed
could
out
give him money.
Yep. So it leads me to like, yeah, when does like sermon illustrations go too far?
There.
There's right the line. There. But I've seen Mike Todd has brought treadmills up on stage and he's preached well, like
that's not spitting
walking
in
on a
face,
treadmill.
Though.
But I find like
gotta get your steps in.
Yeah, those kind of things can be so distracting. Like I get it, sure, you wanna like help people remember and visualize certain things, but I'm like at a certain point, man, like just preach the Bible and like trust that the Holy Spirit can.
Some people swear on sermon illustrations or illustrations in general for lessons. I find it really interesting because every time I try to come up with an illustration, generally speaking, it falls short in some way that I have to acknowledge while I'm giving the illustration.
Yeah.
But if you just read the Bible and use the illustrations that Paul uses or Jesus uses, believe it or not, they're pretty solid and they're pretty relatable, right?
Like yeah.
I don't know. I understand the desire to have something visual for people to look at, for visual learners and stuff. Totally get that. Use a graph. I'm kidding.
So I need a volunteer on Sunday, Corlin. Can I count on you? So anyways, so I just terrible. Think that is so awful. And then even the application is so stupid. Like,
you just bought your car and now
he
you
literally
have to sell it.
Healed a man born blind, physically blind, to show that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus wants to clear your spiritual vision for your life. And I'm like, that's not what it meant. That's
and it's
such
interesting
a stretch.
That he uses the reaction of the people being disgusted by
see,
him wiping
exact
his spit. And he's like, that's how people will react when God gives you vision for your life.
That's going to get nasty.
Which is interesting. So funny enough, I can kind of relate to the example he used of going and purchasing a dream car and then selling it. The funny thing is, though, when I tell people that I sold my car because I thought God was saying, hey, that's getting in the way, I can share more of that story another time. Nobody is like, that's disgusting that Jesus would get you to sell a car.
Yeah.
All of my Christian friends are like, awesome.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's amazing that you felt convicted enough that you or that you even obeyed when you felt that God was calling you to do that. It wasn't like that's gross that God didn't make you prosper.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous.
So there you go. That's what the state of preaching is in America. So thanks for tuning in. Episode 65. Again, if you ever have like questions or even clips that you want us to react to, please email or message us, and we would love to answer questions on the pod or react to things that you want us to react to. But thanks for listening, and we will hopefully talk to you next week.